Thank you so much for that, Rachel. Appreciate that very much. Mark chapter number 12, we're going to go. Children's church heading out the side door. And the rest of us right here, Mark chapter number 12 is where we're going to be. If you need a Bible, slip your hands up, and our ushers can get you a Bible here in your server in the service so that you can follow right along here. Mark chapter number 12 is where we find ourselves. You ought to find it on page 1062. We're in the middle of some questions, of which was asked of Jesus. We saw a question a few weeks ago. We saw another question last week. And now today we see a third question that's asked of Jesus here in Mark chapter number 12. If you found your place, could you please stand for the reading of the Word of God here, Mark chapter number 12. And we're going to start in verse number 18 and then read down through verse 27 here this morning. The Bible says here, "Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed. And the second took her and died, neither left he any seed. And the third likewise. And the seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto them, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you give us understanding, Lord, help as we look at the text that you've given us in your holy, inspired record of the Word of God. And Lord, give us just understanding of it, and Father, proper application of it as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. It's amazing sometimes what people will believe, especially when it comes to the name of religion. That is, if you say this is a religious element or you have some religious aspect to it, people will believe a lot of things. For instance, the ancient Egyptians believed that if you would bury a person with various items, various things, then they could be able to carry those things into the afterlife. That's the idea of the pyramids that we have there, especially that a king would be have all the comforts that he would have in this life. He can carry those into the afterlife. Ancient Greeks believed that you could or you should bury somebody with a coin in their mouth so that they could pay to enter the land of the dead. Again, some strange ideas that people have out there. Muslims teach, even today, that when you die, you go to a place of pleasure where you can just indulge in the pleasures of your heart. The Indians would have believed that you need to be buried with your bow and arrows so that you could be equipped in the happy, holy hunting grounds. The Hindus would teach that you could be, or that you will be, reincarnated based on your deeds here, and depending on how you would come back. The Mormons today say that you'll go to one of three different kingdoms based on your deeds on this earth. Of course, the atheists would say there is no afterlife, and when you die, it's all over. All of these positions of which I've talked about here are wrong. All of these positions arise out of an ignorance of the Word of God, out of an understanding of the Word of God. See, God, the one who knows all, tells us or gives us answers here in the Bible about a variety of things, but it also tells us about what we would sometimes term the afterlife, what happens when we die. Well, the Bible tells us very clearly about what happens when a person dies. And all we have to do is open its pages to be able to read the Word of God, and then we can have that understanding. Now, I want you to think about that or have that in your mind, because as we begin to go through the text of which we see here today, Jesus is asked a question, and this question has to do with the afterlife. What happens when you die? Where are you going to go? What are the things that are true there? And so Jesus is going to bring some light or bring some understanding about this subject here. Now, look at with me here together in Mark chapter number 12. Notice, first of all, there's persistent attacks going on. Persistent attacks going on. Again, I mentioned to you as we've got going there that in Mark chapter number 11, Jesus was asked a question. He was asked a question to tempt him. He was asked a question to trick him. He was asked a question to try to find fault in him, try to find reason that they could discount him or possibly reason that they could have him arrested. That was the question about his authority. You know, who gives you your authority? And so they asked that question, hoping that Jesus' answer, no matter what it was, would be that which the people would no longer follow him. But Jesus is too smart for these chief priests and elders and scribes who came to him. And he gives the appropriate answer, which is in this case, no answer, because of the way the people didn't understand things and would not have understood things correctly. And so he asked them about John's baptism. And of course, was that of God or no? And they don't answer. And so Jesus withholds his answer that he has here. We looked at last week the question about taxes and tribute and should we pay our taxes or not? And of course, Jesus answers that just with brilliance as he would. He says, hey, bring me a penny. And whose image is on this? And of course, they would answer, it's Caesar's. And he says, so give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. And the people were amazed at that answer of which Jesus gave them. And we come now to a third question. Again, the third question that is being asked of him. And this is right in a row. This is one right after another. If you look at verse number 18 here in our text, it begins with the word then. In other words, verses 13 through 17, the last question that we looked at last week happened, and then the Sadducees come to him. That's what the Bible says, all right? So it's just happening one right after another. Matthew's gospel makes that abundantly clear when he says that it happened the same day. So this is not questions that are coming in over a course of time, a few weeks or something like that. No, this is one right after another. It is plan A didn't work, so we're up to plan B. And plan B didn't work, and so now here in our text today, we're at plan C. All right, we're hoping that that's going to work. This time, a hope about this question of the resurrection is going to get Jesus, is going to make Jesus of little value in the things that he says in the light of or in the eyes of the people that are around him. That's what they're hoping for, that they can diminish the person of Jesus there. Now, this time, we see it's the Sadducees who come. The first question was the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. Last week, the second question came from the Pharisees and Herodians, the strange bedfellows, the people who didn't agree on much of anything other than the fact that they both hated Jesus. That's what they agreed on, and so they came together to try to do that. But now we have the Sadducees coming in verse number 18, where it says, then come unto him the Sadducees here. Now, the Sadducees, let me just tell you about them, were a group of people that only accepted the Pentateuch as from God. They were religious people. They came off as religious people, but they only believed the first five books of the Bible. We call it sometimes the Pentateuch. We sometimes call it the Law of Moses or the Books of Moses that way. And so that's what they're looking to, and they say that's the inspired Word of God. But they don't believe the books of history. They don't believe the books of poetry. They don't believe the books of the prophets that were there. They don't believe that those are the inspired writings of God. They only believe that the books of Moses are that. You know, we've got some people who are like the Sadducees in our world today. That is, they discount much of the Bible. They don't believe a lot of the Bible. They think Noah's flood was just a localized flood, not a worldwide flood. They believe that Jonah wasn't swallowed by a big fish. They don't believe that in the days of Hezekiah, the sundial moved backwards 10 degrees. They say, oh, no, that couldn't have happened. They think that God used evolution to be able to bring the world about. I'm just saying what they've done is they've taken parts of their Bible and they've thrown them away, or they've taken their scissors out and they've cut them out, or they said, hey, I'm not going to believe this, and I'm not going to follow this, and I'm not going to understand that as from God. Even the miracles of Jesus are denied by many of our quote-unquote Bible scholars today. And I'm just saying, whoa. Hey, you're supposed to be a religious person. You're supposed to be somebody who's following the Word of God. You're supposed to be somebody who's looking to the Word of God. And we've got yet many religious liberals in our world today who try to come off as spiritual. Now, here's how they try to come off as spiritual. They try to say, well, there's spiritual lessons for us. You know, Jonah wasn't actually swallowed by a big fish. No, there's spiritual lessons that we should learn from this. No. Jonah was swallowed by a big fish. Now, you might be able to get some spiritual lessons from it, but don't deny the fact of what God says. God tells us exactly what happens, and we need to realize that what God says isn't true. It is true. That is, understand this. If we don't believe the whole thing, we might as well not believe any of it. Just throw it away. Just get rid of it. Because why? Hey, this book is God's inspired record to man. This book is what God has told us. It's inspired, it's infallible, it is true, or here it is, it isn't. It either is or it isn't. And if it isn't, I don't need to spend my time learning it. I don't need to spend my time knowing what it says. You see, it is either God's book that's given to man, or it's man's book of which has no value. See, that's what it is. And yet, when we look into the Scriptures, God says very clearly it's His. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Hold your place in Mark, but page 1281. 1281, 2 Timothy chapter number 3, page 1281. And look what the Bible says. 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 16, page 1281. The Bible says here in 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 16, all Scripture. Now, when he says all Scripture, he's referring to the Old Testament. And he's referring to the Old Testament because the New Testament hasn't been written yet. All right? So you can only refer to that which is written, and the New Testament hasn't been written yet. But certainly we could apply it to the New Testament. Okay, that is, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That is, what is the Bible? Well, first off, it says here, it is the inspired book of God, right? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. What does that mean? This is God's book given to man. So, should I believe it? Well, if it's God's book, I ought to believe it. God's going to tell me the truth. And so I ought to read this book, and I ought to know that. 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 21 would tell me, for the prophecy, talking about the Scriptures, came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That is, hey, they spake the words. They wrote down the words that we have in the Scripture. And where did they get them? From the Holy Ghost. The God in the form of the Holy Ghost inspired these men to be able to give us the writings of Scripture. Look at the book of Titus. Titus chapter number 1. It's a book right after 2 Timothy there. Titus chapter number 1. Look at verse number 2. Why do I have to believe the whole Word of God or believe none of the Word of God? Here it is. Titus chapter number 1 and verse number 2, it says this, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. That is, it says God cannot lie. All right, if he says he inspired the Word of God, he either did or didn't. And if he didn't, then he's lying. And if God's lying, he's not God. So I just might as well throw the whole thing away. I'm believing a lie. But the truth of the matter is, he did inspire the Word of God. It is truth, and therefore I should believe the Word of God. I should believe the Scriptures that I have. Because why? Because they're from of God. And yet we've got Sadducees, and we've got people like them in our world today who say, hey, oh yeah, I'm religious, and I'm going to believe this part, and I'm going to believe this part, but I'm going to cast that part off, or I'm not going to believe that, and that didn't really happen or anything. Well, hey, you're just not being consistent. Hey, the Bible is all the Word of God, or it's none of the Word of God. And we just need to realize that. We need to understand that. We've got religious liberals today, just like the Sadducees of years ago were the religious liberals. Now, something else about the Sadducees. Come back to our text in Mark chapter number 12. We know that they don't believe the Bible or believe all of the Word of God that they have there. But we're also going to find that they don't believe in a resurrection. Look at Mark chapter number 12, again, verse number 18. It says here, then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. All right, so the Sadducees, they deny part of the Word of God. They deny the fact of a resurrection. They don't believe in a resurrection. Now, isn't this really the height of hypocrisy when you look at the text that were before us? Because the question of which they're going to come and ask Jesus about is the resurrection. That's the question that they're going to ask about. What about the resurrection? What's going to happen in the resurrection? That's the question that they're asking. They don't even believe in a resurrection. It just shows you their hypocrisy that's going on, what's going on here. But not only do they not believe in a resurrection, they don't believe in angels, and they don't believe in spirits. Look over in the book of Acts. Hold your place here in Mark, but Acts chapter number 23. Acts chapter number 23, page 1181, if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. Acts chapter number 23. And look at verse number 6. We find out about the Sadducees again here. In Acts chapter number 23 and verse number 6, the Bible says this, but when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called into question. Jesus is being held captive here, and he perceives, he understands that half of the group here is Pharisees and half of the group is Sadducees. And he knows that the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection, but the Pharisees do. And that's kind of a contention point between them. And so Paul, as he's being held here, he just happens to casually say, he understands this, and he says, this could be a little bit fun. Let's see what happens here. And so he says here, hey, I'm a Pharisee of the hope of the resurrection. In other words, I believe in the resurrection of the dead, and that's what you guys are talking to me about, okay? That's what I've been talking about, because he's talking about a resurrected Christ, all those things. So he refers to that, and he says, let's just see what happens. Boy, this is going to be fun when he brings up the resurrection. Look at verse 7. And when he had said so, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. What happened with the group? Man, they start their focus on Paul, and they start focusing on each other. Hey, you dumb Pharisees, there's no resurrection. Oh, no, it's you, the dumb people. You know, we believe in a resurrection. I mean, it's going back and forth that way. Now, verse 8 is where we find out about what's going on. Look at verse number 8. For the Sadducees say, there is no resurrection. Paul perceived that. That's why he brought up the subject here. But then he says also this, neither angel nor spirit. But the Pharisees confess both. So the Sadducees don't believe in resurrection. They don't believe in angels. And they don't believe in spirits. They don't believe in any of those things. And so what do we have here? They don't believe the Word of God of which they say they believe. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Jesus is going to bring it up here in the question of which they ask. They don't believe in the resurrection, but the books of Moses teach the resurrection. Jesus is going to bring that up. They don't believe in angels, but you go through the books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, and you see angels several different places in the books of law, several times in the book of Genesis, and then even some of the other books of the Bible there. You see that. What are they doing? They don't even believe the Bible they say they believe. They're religious liberals. That's who they are. They're very liberal individuals. So we see these persistent attacks going on. We see they're coming from the Sadducees this time. Come back to Mark chapter number 12, and I want you to notice, secondly, the provocative approach. The provocative approach that they come to Jesus with. Look at verse number 19. Verse number 19 says this, "Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother." What they're doing is they're paraphrasing Deuteronomy chapter number 25. They said, Moses said. That's where Moses said it, Deuteronomy chapter 25. Now, they're just paraphrasing it. Let's actually see what Moses said. So turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 25 and look at verse number 5. Moses, under inspiration of God, gives the command here that they're referring to. Deuteronomy chapter 25 and look at verse number 5. Deuteronomy chapter 25, page 243. I'm sorry, I didn't give you a page number. 243, if you have one of the Bibles handed out. In Deuteronomy 25 and verse number 5 says this, "If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel." What we have to understand, and what Moses is addressing here, is the culture of this day says that heritage is everything. You need to leave a heritage. You need to leave your name going on forward after you die. If you don't have children to carry on the family name, you failed. That's the thought. That's the culture that they're living in here. And so God says about that, hey, if a husband dies and he has not had children, there's nobody to carry on the family name, well, here it is, that his wife should go to the brother of that man, be married to that man, and be able to raise up seed in his honor. That firstborn would basically be the one who carried on the family name, the heritage that is there. That's what God allowed. That's what God even commands here in this case. We see that played out in the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, that is played out. We don't have time to go through it all, but you read through the book of Ruth, and Boaz is the near kinsman who redeems Ruth in that book of the Bible here. And so, but come back to Mark chapter number 12. And we see here that they're referring to this situation. It's almost as if they've been hunting the Bible. Said, boy, we got to find a reason. We got to find something that we can bring to Jesus, and we can just get him on this question. I mean, that almost seems like what's going on here with that. Now, look what happened, and they give us the scenario that most certainly has not happened, but probably is made up in their own minds. That's probably what's happened here. Look at Mark chapter number 12. Look at verse number 20. He says, all right, so given what Moses says in verse number 19, what they refer to in verse number 19, verse 20, here's the scenario. "Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed. And the second took her and died, neither left he any seed. And the third likewise, and the seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also." Now, I guess it's theoretically possible that a woman was married to a man who didn't have children. The man died. And then she went to a brother, just like Deuteronomy tells. And she went to a brother and marries him, but he dies too. And then it goes to the third brother. Oh, he dies too. If I was the fourth brother, there's no way. I'm staying. No, we're not going there. But their scenario is fourth brother comes, married, oh, die. Fifth brother comes, die. Sixth brother comes, die. Seventh brother comes, die. Last of all, the woman dies. Again, I wouldn't have been in that line. I would have just quit. No way. Not going there. Something's fishy with this. I mean, that's what I would have thought, okay? I understand. But they lay out the scenario. Let's just, and they don't say it this way, but he almost puts that, let's just suppose this happened. I don't think it did, but let's just suppose it did. So then they ask the question, verse number 23. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. Now, I don't know about you, but as I read verse number 23, I hear sarcasm dripping from their words. I don't know if you hear it or not. Let me see if I can say it the way I think that they did say it, okay? I don't know how they said it. The Bible doesn't give us the inflections of voice or anything, but I think they said something like this. In the resurrection, as in what you believe that we know is not true, in that resurrection that you teach, in the resurrection, therefore, when they shall all rise, he says here, whose wife shall she be of them? For she had seven husbands. How can this be? How's this all going to work out, Jesus? Mr. Smart One? Mr. One who knows all things? Now, they don't realize who they're talking to. They're talking to the one who knows all things. They're talking to the one who's already been in heaven. He knows how it works. He created it. There's nothing he doesn't know. But they don't believe him. They don't believe that's who Jesus is. They're thinking, hey, we can get Jesus on this. In other words, they're thinking Jesus is going to say, oh, guys, I never thought of that. I don't know how that's going to work out. Yeah, I don't know. Now, some people come to me with questions. And when they come to questions, I say, you know, I've never thought about that. I don't know. I don't know how that's going to work out. But you know, nobody ever does that to Jesus. Nobody ever comes to Jesus with the question, man, that's a good question. I don't know. They don't do that to Jesus. Jesus knows all the answers. Hey, if you had Jesus as a pastor, you'd put me out. I tell you that. You'd say, boy, we don't need that Pastor Silas anymore. We got a better one. And then you would have a better one. There's no question about that. But this provocative approach that they're getting, they're thinking, hey, we can catch Jesus now. Now, look at the third point here together, and that is the proper answer. Jesus gives the proper answer here. Look what he says, verse number 24. Jesus answering said unto them, do you not therefore err, because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God. Jesus says a couple things. Here's the first thing he tells them. They were in error. You guys are wrong. You guys are thinking wrong. You don't understand. When he uses the word error here is the word planeo. We get our word planet from that. The planets look as if they're wandering in space. That's the idea of the word, to wander. And that's what he's saying. You're wandering around. You're erring. In other words, this, you don't have a foundation. You're wandering around aimlessly. And when you don't have a bearing, when you don't have an anchor, when you don't have a firm foundation, you are wandering around, just kind of grasping at things, hoping you can find some reality. No. Hey, we have a reality here. We need to anchor ourselves to the Word of God. We need to anchor ourselves to that which is true. Here, in the Word of God, you know what we have? Every answer we need. Every answer you need is found right here in the Word of God. when we cast off the Word of God, if we're religious liberal like these are, hey, we're just hoping, and we're saying, well, I don't know if I can believe this one, I don't know if I can believe this one, and they're just wandering around as a man with a blindfold on, and he can't find his way. That's what he's kind of doing here. and without the Word of God as our foundation, we're just wandering from one place to another. We need the Word of God. The Bible would tell us in John 17, in verse number 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word. He's talking about the Word of God. Thy word is truth. That's what we have in the Word of God. It is right. It will never fail us. Look what Joshua said over in Joshua chapter number 21, page 282. Page 282 in Joshua chapter number 21. And look here at verse number 45. Joshua chapter number 21 and verse number 45, page 282, if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. In verse 45, it says this. Joshua is telling the children of Israel this. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. Now look what he says. All came to pass. Everything God said came to pass. You know what we have in the Word of God? Everything God says that is going to come to pass. It either has come to pass or it will come to pass. That's what we have in the Word of God. The Bible will tell us in 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 19 that the Word of God is a more sure word of prophecy. Hey, it's a foundation. It's something we can lock into there. Look over in 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter number 8, page 399. 1 Kings chapter number 8. And look at verse number 56, 1 Kings chapter number 8 and verse number 56, page 399 in the Bible, if you hand it out to, look what it says in verse number 8, or, I'm sorry, chapter number 8 and verse number 56. It says this, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he had promised. There hath not failed one word of his good promise which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. Hey, you know how much of the Bible has failed? The answer is, none of it. None of it. That's what we have in the Word of God. We have the truth. We have a sure foundation. We have something that we can always go to, and we always know that it's the truth. And so here's their problem. They're in error. Why are they in error? Now here it is, because they don't know the Bible. And Jesus points that out. Look back in Mark chapter number 12. He says, do you not therefore err? And then he says, here's why you're erring. Because ye know not the Scriptures. You're ignorant of the Bible. You don't know the Bible. And then he goes on and says, neither do you know the power of God. You don't know either one. Now think about that. Number one, they're ignorant of the Bible. That is, these Sadducees were the religious leaders, and they're ignorant of the very thing that they say they know. Jesus is going to bring it out. You don't even know the books of Moses, which you consider the inspired Word of God. Hey, the whole thing's inspired, but you say just this little bit is inspired, but you don't even know that. You don't even know the thing. You're erring when you don't know the Scripture. You know, often the religious, I'm going to put this in quotes, the religious of our day don't know the Bible of which they say they know. I was talking recently to a Mormon. And they would claim to believe the Bible. They would claim to that the Bible is on equal footing with the Book of Mormon. That's what they claim. They're wrong, but that's what they're claiming. Okay? So if that's true, I ought to know the Book of Mormon and the Bible. Okay? I don't know anything about the Book of Mormon. You know why? Because I reject it as being from God. It's not the Word of God. So I don't know anything about it. You know what I do know? I do know about the Bible. Because I believe it's the Word of God, all right? But I was talking to this Mormon, and he says both of these are God's Word, and they're on equal footing. That's what he tells me. And I said, okay, well, what about this story in the Bible? And I told him about a story in the Old Testament. He says, I never heard that. I said, what do you mean you never heard that? I thought you were supposed to be a person who knows the Word of God. He says, well, I sort of do. No. If I brought you up a story in the Book of Mormon, you'd know that one. See, they say they're on equal footing, but in practice, what have they done? Oh, they've elevated one over the other. No, no, no. Hey, we better know the Word of God. See, that's what Jesus says. You guys are ignorant of the Word of God. When the Catholic says that you need the sacraments to go to heaven, you know what they are? They're ignorant of the Word of God. That's the truth is. When the person says that Jesus is not God, you know what they are? They're ignorant of the Word of God. When a person says that Jesus has to be Lord of your life to be saved, you know what they are? They're ignorant of the Word of God. When a person says that there's no resurrection, as the Sadducees are saying, you know what they are? They're ignorant of the Word of God. They don't know the Bible. See, all of those things are told to us in the Bible. We just need to get in the Word of God. We need to see what it says. Oliver B. Green said it this way. He said, all error concerning spiritual matters is a result of ignorance of the Word of God. That's where it is. Hey, if you don't know something spiritually, it's because you don't know the Bible. God's given us the truth. If you don't know the Bible, then you're subject to fall into the errors of those who will just make up things. Look over in the Bible, Ephesians chapter number 4. Look at verse number 14. Ephesians 4 and verse number 14. Page 253. Page 1253. I'm sorry. 1253. Ephesians chapter number 4. And look at verse number 14. Ephesians 4 and verse number 14. Look at the Bible says, that we be, or that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That is, we should not be like children. Children where? Tossed from one side to another side. And how are they tossed? Well, here it is. He's not being tossed about physically. He's saying the idea that we're tossed about because we get different doctrine. Hey, this guy comes over here and he preaches this. So we say, oh, that sounds good. I'm going to believe that. And then another guy comes over here and he believes, or he says this. And so he said, well, I'm going to come over here. I'm going to believe that. And then another guy says, well, I'm going to come. What are they doing? They're like a child tossed to and fro. And he says, hey, we can't be like that anymore. Hey, we've got to stand. We can't be taken in by the sleight of men. We can't be taken in by the cunning craftiness of man. You know how you get stable and how you're not tossed from one way to another? You know this book. You get into this book. That way, when so-and-so over here preaches something, I can just pull out my Bible and say, hey, is he matching up with what God said? And so-and-so over here is preaching something, I can just pull out my Bible. Isn't that what Acts chapter 11, the Bereans did? They pulled out their Bible and they checked up on the Apostle Paul. They said, hey, is this guy teaching what the Word of God says? I'm just saying, we need to be a person who says, hey, I'm going to see what is in the Scripture, and I'm going to be stable, I'm going to be strong about the Scripture. So back in Mark chapter 12, number one, they're ignorant about the Bible. Number two, Jesus says you're ignorant about the power of God. You're ignorant about the power of God. That is, they say they believe God, but they don't really believe the power of God. They believe that we have, again, people like this. They believe that that God could create the world out of nothing. At least the Sadducees would have believed that because Genesis 1:1 teaches that. So I would assume they would believe that, okay? That God would create the world out of nothing. I assume they would believe in the worldwide flood, Genesis chapter number 7, because that's what God says. I would assume that they would believe that God would rain down fire and brimstone on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, because that's what Genesis chapter 19 talks about. I would believe that they would think that God has the power to split the Red Sea and part the waters, because that's what Exodus chapter number 14 says. Those are things that are in the books of Moses that they say they believe. But what do they not believe? That God, who could create the world, and that God who could send a flood the whole world, and that God who had the power to rain down fire and brimstone from heaven, and that God who could part the Red Sea, that God couldn't raise the dead? That God didn't have power to do that? See, they don't believe in a resurrection. And I'm just telling you, God's got the power to do that. Sometimes you get questions from people, and they come up like this. They say, Well, what about that sailor that died at sea? You know, and they bury him at sea. They have the ceremony, you know, they play the trumpet and all those things. They take his body and throw him overboard. And then he goes down, and you know what's going to happen. I don't mean to be gross or anything, but some fish is going to find some food, isn't he? I mean, that's just the nature of things. That's what's going to happen. And so they say, well, that fish is going to eat him, and then his molecules, his atoms and all those things are going to get put into that fish. And then, of course, that fish is going to get eaten by some other fish someday, and that fish is going to be eaten by some other fish that day. And they say, how can God do it? I'm just saying this, God's got power. How's it work? I don't know. But I don't have to know. I just have to believe God. And if God says there's a resurrection, guess what there is? There's a resurrection. There's a resurrection. Just believe it. I just believe God's got the power to do that. See, we need to realize that. So they're ignorant about the Bible. They're ignorant about the power of God. How about this? They're ignorant about heaven. They're ignorant about heaven. Look back in Mark chapter 12 here. Look at verse number 25. Jesus says here, "For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven." All right, when the resurrection takes place and we're caught up to heaven, here it is. You guys don't understand what heaven's all about. Now Jesus does. And he says here's what happens when we get to heaven. We're going to not be like we are right now. You think sometimes that everything's going to just continue on the way it is. It's not. It's going to be different. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us, look over 1 John. 1 John chapter number 3, page 1323. 1323. Look in 1 John chapter number 3 here. And look at verse number 2. 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 2, page 1323. In 1 John chapter number 3, verse 2, the Bible says this, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be." That is, we're going to be different, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Now, guess what? We're not like him right now, but we will be. Now, what 1 John tells us here? We will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Look at another verse here, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, and look at verse number 51. Find this on page 1227. 1227. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51, where the Bible says here, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be," what? Changed. We're not going to be like we are now. We're going to have some change about us. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." That is, when you get to heaven, you're not being like you are now. The Bible says very clearly that you're going to be changed. How are we going to be changed? Well, we believe we're going to have a glorified God body like Jesus did after his resurrection. What was true about Jesus? Some things. Well, I noticed, number one, he was recognizable because when people came to him, they recognized who he was. So he's not got a different form, face, maybe even put it that way, he's recognizable. But I also noticed, secondly, he can pass between walls without using the door because he did that with his disciples. He went into the room, the Bible says, all the doors being closed, and yet Jesus entered into that room. But even though can walk through the wall, he can say, "Thomas, look at my hands. Look at the nail scars. Put your hand in my side." Now, how does that work? How can you walk through a wall and yet we can touch your hand? I don't know. But we're going to be changed. It's going to be totally different. See, it's not like what we have now. Revelation tells us kind of a little bit about the changes, not our physical appearance, but it says this, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the things, for the former things are passed away. Hey, I don't know about my visage. I don't know how the body's going to work and all of those things. But God says here, there's not going to be any pain. I'll tell you what, that's different. That's not this world. Go to heaven, things are going to be different. And Jesus is just saying, hey, you guys don't understand. You're going to be like the angels. What are some things about the angels? Well, how about this? Angels don't need food. You may recall that Elijah had a discouraging period in his life, and an angel fixed some food for him. And an angel told him to sit down and eat. Do you know who didn't eat with him? The angel didn't eat. Angels don't need food. I'm not saying they can't eat. I hope I can eat pizza in heaven. I don't know if I'll be able to. Maybe I'll realize that that's not so good for me and I won't eat it. I don't know, okay? But I'm not saying they can't eat, but they don't need to eat. They don't need to sleep. I need to sleep. They don't get hurt. In the book of Jude, Michael was contending with Satan over the body of Moses. There's no record that Michael got hurt in that. They don't get hurt. And Jesus tells us here in this text, they don't marry. They are not given in marriage. It's not something angels do. And so you might say, well, Pastor, I was looking forward to, you know, when I die, to go see my husband or my wife, or we'd say mom or dad, these people. I'm not saying you won't see them. I'm just saying this. Your relationships that you have on earth are not going to be near like what you have in heaven. And you know there's going to be somebody more important than your husband in heaven? Jesus. Jesus will be in heaven. Don't come to think that this world is just a copy of heaven. It's not. Heaven's going to be way better. Way better than anything. And you know, we're all going to have a husband when we get to heaven. Our husband is Jesus. We're the bride of Christ. That's what we'll all have in heaven. Well, it'd be a wonderful time. Now, come back to Mark chapter number 12 if you're not still there. And I just want you to notice the practical application that we need to get from the text here. Mark chapter number 12, look at verse number 26. And Jesus speaking, he says, as touching the dead, they that rise, have ye not read? Now look at this, he's correcting them. Have ye not read in the book of Moses? You said you believe Moses. But haven't you read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. He says, don't you remember when God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush in Exodus chapter number 3? And don't you remember what God said? He said, I am the God of Abraham, of Jacob, of Isaac, and of Jacob. He says, I am currently the God of the living people, not I was the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. No, I am currently. Why? Because they're alive. They're alive. See, he's just using the scriptures to say, hey, don't you understand what the Bible says? The Bible teaches us that there is a life in heaven where people are going to go. That is, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob went there. That is the place there of heaven. And God is their God even there. You know, the ancient Egyptians, we said a few minutes ago, believed you should bury people with various things so that they could be carry those things into the afterlife. The Greeks said that somebody should be buried with a coin in their mouth so they could pay to cross into the land of the dead. The Muslims believe that, hey, you're going to go into one of three different places when you die there where you can, Muslims said that you go and when you die, you'll have a place of pleasure there that you can just indulge yourself in any way that you want that. The Indians believe you're going to go to that happy, holy hunting ground that was there. Just understand this. They're all wrong, but God tells us that everybody will go somewhere. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, because of time will not say that, says that we're all going to be raised either to life, everlasting life, or to everlasting contempt. Question for you here this morning is this: where will you be raised? Everlasting life or everlasting contempt? Where are we going to be raised? Where are we going to find life? Well, life isn't found in the person of Jesus Christ. Look over in 1 John chapter number 5. I've got to give this to you quickly. 1 John chapter number 5, page 1325. Page 1325 in 1 John chapter number 5. And look at verse number 12. 1 John chapter number 5, verse number 12, where the Bible says this: he that hath the Son, now look at this, hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. What's the Bible bringing up? You can have life, but it's based on the Son. Look in verse 11, if we go back up one verse, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Truth of the matter is, none of us deserve life. We've all sinned. Ezekiel chapter number 18 and verse number 20 tells us, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 23 tells me, the wages of sin is death. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 1 tells me, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That is, none of us deserve life. We're all dead as we come into this world. But the Bible's bringing out here in this chapter, in 1 John chapter number 5, the way to have life, the way that we might be able to have life, and that is in the person of Jesus. What did Jesus do? Well, we started our service today with 1 John chapter number 4, and look at verse number 10. Verse 10, it says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Sent his Son to be the payment, complete payment. That's the propitiation for our sins. We're the ones who sinned. We're the ones who deserve to die and spend an eternity in hell. But here it is. God gave us Jesus Christ, who would come to die for our sins at the cross of Calvary. Why? Because he was paying for that which we owed. That's why he came. That was his purpose. That was the whole deal about it. Look in back in 1 John chapter number 5. Look at verse number 10. Look what the Bible says in verse number 10. He that believeth on the Son, on the Son of God, Jesus, hath the witness in himself. And he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Here's a question. Do you believe that Jesus, the Son of God, came to be the payment for your sin? Or do you not believe that? Do you believe that, hey, I've got to do something. I've got to make my own way to heaven. If you do that, then the Bible says you're not believing God. Because God says, I gave you a payment for sin. I gave you Jesus Christ. But you're saying, no, I'm not going to believe God. I'm going to do my own way. Well, you're making God out to be a liar. To say that, hey, you didn't make the payment for sin. I've got to make it. I've got to do something else. No, no, no. Coming to believe what Jesus Christ did. What did he do? He died for my sins. Verse 11 again. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It comes down to, what about the person of Jesus Christ? How do I have life in the resurrection? Well, did you believe on Jesus that he's the payment for your sin? If you did, you have life in the resurrection. If not, Revelation would tell us you're going to experience the second death. That is, you'll die physically, but you're going to die spiritually too. Be separated from God for all of eternity in a place called hell. Look at verse 13. He says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may, what's the word? Know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Hey, the Bible's bringing out here, hey, if you have believed on the name of the Son of God. You believed on the person of Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins on the cross of Calvary. Here it is. You can know. You can know. Sadducees were over there. Oh, didn't even believe in a resurrection. Didn't even believe in that. No, there is a resurrection. Here's how I can have life, everlasting life. Have I come to believe on Jesus Christ to be the payment for my sin? If I haven't done that, Sadducees hadn't done that. Pharisees didn't do that. Herodians weren't doing that. If I cast off Jesus, I don't have everlasting life. I have everlasting death in a place called hell, the lake of fire. Terrible, terrible destruction that will be there. Hey, what have we done with Jesus? That's the most important question anybody could answer. Have you come to believe on Jesus as your way of salvation? Hey, second question here is, are you moored to the Word of God? Sadducees are asking questions they don't even believe. Why? Because they have no mooring. They have no understanding. They say, boy, they've not even believed the things that they said that they believe. They don't believe the Bible. We need to be people that are living our lives by the book, that believe the book, that are in the book so we know what it says. Most important thing a believer can do is know the Word of God. Know the Word of God. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what you've done for us in giving us a Savior, the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we'd be people who have come to understand that, or people who have come to believe that message. Father, the only way of life is through the person of Jesus. It's by what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. And Lord, I pray that would be understood by the people that are here. Father, I pray that if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, Lord, we would be in the Word of God. We'd be moored to the Word of God. Lord, we would have a strong foundation, that sure foundation in the Word of God. We would be reading it often, and Father, applying it to our lives in the way that you'd have us to. Father, without it, we really are like one of those planets just wandering around aimlessly. Father, we need the Word of God. You've given us answers. You've given us understanding. And Father, I pray that we take the Word of God and believe it and live by it. While your heads are bowed, wires are closed, maybe there's somebody here this morning who would just say, Pastor, I've never come to believe on Jesus Christ. But right here, right now, I'm going to believe on Jesus Christ. I'm going to trust him to be my way of salvation. I thought being a good person, making my own way, would be able to get me to heaven. But I realize it's all through the Son. It's through the person of Jesus Christ, what he did for me on the cross of Calvary, and I can know that I have eternal life. Is there somebody here this morning who would just say, Pastor, I'm going to slip up my hand and let you know I'm believing on Jesus Christ to be my way of heaven. I'm doing that right here. Anybody like that here this morning? I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to pray for you to get you to heaven. I can't do that. But I'd like to just pray for you knowing that you're believing on Jesus Christ. Anybody here this morning like that? Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for each one that's here. Lord, the opportunity that we can have to come and study the Word of God together. Lord, I pray that we'd realize the importance of the Word of God, that it should be in each and every one of our lives. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, who is our Savior as well. In Jesus' name, amen.